Thanks, everyone. Yeah, so tonight, literally it's segueing, literally what Joel was talking about this morning is literally greatly dovetails into what he was sharing about this morning. So if you weren't here this morning, I'd say you go jump onto the website and have a listen as well. So I'm going to be targeting or basically speaking to a number of different people tonight, and particularly this morning I got a bit of a message there as well, and the types of people I want to go after or speak to is particularly the brokenness and the barrenness, is when you've gone through season after season after season, you think, oh my gosh, when's it ever going to end? So I just want to speak to you, and even those who have been overlooked, you're thinking like, Lord, when is it going to be my turn? Everyone else has had their turn, when is it going to be my turn? And I'm sort of speaking out of a bit of experience because I've been like 15 years in the cave. Because Joel just said, I've been involved in deliverance for close to 20 years. And for the first bunch of years, it was like every weekend we're doing something. And then 2005, the Lord just goes, turn taps off. And it was like, you just don't know where to look. And after that, it's literally, okay, go to like, and I look at doing something and then nothing's there. And then it was like, you know, further and further back into the cave you go. So if you are a cave dweller, or if you have been like, you know, in a season of brokenness or a continued season of brokenness, or even barrenness, you think like, Lord, like, you know, there seems like there's no fruit, but yet, like, you know, I'm going to say to you that it literally just broke for me. A portion of it just broke on Friday. And then a number of other things, literally like through Saturday and even part of today, out of nowhere, just it came like a flood. So I'm going to encourage you tonight, as you're going through that season of brokenness and that season of barrenness, and you think like, Lord, how many more years have I got left to go in the cave? I'm going to say to you that this could be your year. As I said, provided you yield yourself, what Joel was talking about this morning, is yielding yourself is the key. And as you do that, the Lord goes, okay, here's what I'm after in this season to prepare you for where we're all about to go. So what I'm going to cover tonight is a thing, as I said, like literally dovetails right into what Joel was talking about this morning. And it's the price you pay when you're about to birth the anointing for others, not only yourself, but also others to walk in. So I just want to cover four like a simple points, but inside those points, you can literally unpack it for literally days. So the four things I'd like to share with you is a part of walking out some stuff that I've walked out. While you're in the cave, it's pretty much you have a lot of time to think and think like, okay, why is this happening? And you're trying to like, you know, kick the gears in. But until the Lord goes, this is what I'm doing, then it's like you can then go, oh, I now know what I need to yield in this next season. And I also want to give you probably a better understanding of the why you're going through what you're going through, rather than just go, oh my gosh, like not another year of just brokenness and barrenness. So the first thing I want to cover in the whole reason why is, and this is the transition that I had to make, was I was all about me and my kingdom. So in the cave season, the Lord obviously dealt with all of that in me, dealing with all the self giants, if you want to call it that. So he brought me to an understanding like several years ago that it's all about the training up of the next generation. And I didn't get that because it was all about me and my ministry and I want to do this and whatnot. And particularly when I first started in deliverance, like, well, I want to give the big talks. I want to do the talks on this. But yet they give me like little snippets. I'm like, no. But then as the Lord dealt with the flesh in me, that subsided. So the role, I just want to let you know that the role of the older generation is to train up the next generation. And you saw that in David. He wanted to basically equip his son with all the bits and pieces, which I'll cover in a second. So what happens is that the younger generation will basically be what they call unbroken. While as you go through your brokenness, the Lord is willing to accept your brokenness for the next generation's unbrokenness. So when I first came into deliverance, I was green around the gills. I didn't know what to do. Yet Jeff and Kerry before me, and then prior to that was Noel and Phil Gibson. And they'd already been walking 15 to 20 years, even 30 years prior to even me coming along. And yet when I came along, I got to walk in their flow because they'd already paid the price 15 years prior to me coming along. So they went through all the hardships and that sort of stuff. So we literally, it felt like an easy walk, but yet it was paid from the previous generation. So when we look through Scripture, we actually see that it happened all the way through the Old Testament and even into the New. So what we have is Moses. He paid a heavy price in order for the whole, like the Israelites, to walk into the Promised Land. But who got to take them in? It was Joshua. So Moses paid a price, but yet the next generation got to walk in what he paid the price for. We also see it with David and Solomon. So David got the spoils, he got all the plans and the downloads, but who got to build the temple? Solomon. We also see it with Elijah. He confronted like Jezebel, Ahab, and all the prophets of Baal. But what happened to the next generation? It was Elisha. But you don't hear him going through half the stuff that Elijah went through, but yet he got the double. Then we bring that into the New Testament, and there's a good example. Paul, he pays a price, goes through, I'm talking like ultimate hardship, but yet the revelation that he got was just like an out of this world. But then who got to walk in it? It was Timothy. But yet you don't hear much about what Timothy got to walk through, because Paul had actually paid the price for Timothy to walk into all that Paul had paid. And we actually see this in Matthew 21. So if you've got your Bibles there, you want to open up to Matthew 21. And I'm just going to show you Jesus is all about the next generation. And he even did it, and it's a story of as he goes through, and it's all about the donkey and the colt. But it pretty much paints the same picture. So Matthew 21, verse 1, says, "Now that when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone asks you, say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.'" Then in verse 7 it says, "They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them." Now what you'll see is the donkey represents the older generation or the parent generation, okay? And it's been broken. It's had a bit of journey. But when we see the colt, it's a bit bandy on the legs. It's a bit green around the gills, like when I first came into deliverance. Like, you know, I was all gung-ho going, wow. I pretty much said the same thing as what the disciples said. Look, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Isn't that great? But yet, as we moved on, then as we move in authority, then we start to understand, oh, hang on a sec. Let's rein that back in. Right? I'll basically kill off that bit of flesh. So Jesus never asked the condition of the donkeys. All he asked was, he didn't ask like what Bible college you went to, what so-and-so ministry you're part of. He just says, the master has need of them. That's it. Then were they willing to come at the master's call? So as I said before, Jesus is willing to accept the brokenness of the previous generation to basically cover the unbrokenness of the next generation. So what you may find is as you're maturing in the Lord, you may find that as the next generation comes through, they're going to be a bit fleshy. They're going to have some of the things that you used to have. But yet, as you walk out that with them, they'll then start to mature. And basically that fleshly nature will literally start to die off. But it's under your care and under your brokenness that the Lord will accept that as well. So don't be surprised if the younger generation actually has it what seems like easier than what you had it. But guess what? Their time's coming. So what we have to do is keep kingdom focused. We have to, like, you know, it's not about you and building your kingdom and that sort of thing. It's about building his kingdom. And that's what it means to die and kill off that flesh. So I just want to cover what David did for Solomon. So if you want to turn to your Bibles to 2 Samuel 7. And we'll start in verse 12. It says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name and will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. And in verse 16 it says, and your house will be a kingdom, shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now what we find, as I said before, David got all the downloads, all the plans, all the bits and pieces, but yet who built the temple? Solomon. Okay. So just want to do a bit of a sideline for a second, and I just want to help you understand your value. Okay, so how did David bring in the spoils of war? So he brought in the spoils of war. But how did God fund the temples? Now, just to give an example, if you look at the scripture there, David, out of his own pocket, gave approximately $360 billion in gold and silver out of his own pocket. So where did he get the money from? Spoils. So he got it from the spoils of war, okay? So he plundered all of the enemy stuff, brought it into the kingdom to build what God had put upon his heart. Now, let's go back a step. What did Moses do in order to fund the stuff of the kingdom? Spoils of war, okay? Where did he get it from? Egypt, okay? And how much did they take? They took it all, okay? So here we've got a pattern of taking what was like, once you were in bondage, then you get to spoil all the thing of the enemy, okay, in Moses' time, David's time, and that's the pattern. And David, as I said, gave approximately $360 billion of his own money. Now, this is a type and shadow of what we are in the New Testament. So who's the temple in the New Testament? We are. Okay, so if God was willing to take the spoils of Egypt and the enemy, bring them in, plunder the enemy, and bring them into the kingdom to basically invest $360 billion on a temporary temple, how much more so will he do for you? Does that make sense? So if that's the pattern, if we now look in through Matthew, we are told to go into the strong man's house, bind him up and spoil his goods to bring it into the kingdom. Does that make sense? Yeah, so the second point I want to cover is a little bit what Joel covered this morning, and like point three is similar, is embracing the cross in order to crucify the flesh. And as I said to you before, when I first started like out in deliverance, like I was all gung-ho, green around the gills, and as I said, my heart was right, but yet the flesh was still there. But so the Lord allowed me to walk in an element of authority while I was still walking out my fleshly nature. But as I crucified that, the level of like an anointing increased. So by the time like I started walking 10 to 15, even up, I'm up to 19 years now, of like ministering in deliverance, the anointing just increases the more I die to the flesh. And I just want to mention, like, I'll get onto Abraham in a second, but I just heard this from one of the speakers I listened to, and he said, the highest form of faith is when you apply that faith to your flesh to kill it off to obey God. And we see this all the way through the Old Testament as well. So Abraham, he was in a patriarchal society. Okay, so Abraham had to apply his faith to his flesh to obey God in order to fulfill his calling. Okay, so he had to get out of his culture, kindred, out of his father's house. And in a patriarchal society, that literally wasn't done. So he had to literally kill off that in order to obey. Eventually he did, because he brought some of the family with him. But until they were gone, the Lord started to move and fulfill the plans and purposes that he had. Moses also did that. He forsook the wealth of Egypt, and that years later, he then sent all the women back in to spoil all the Egyptians. So also, if you look at the first 40 years of Moses' life, it was like quite full of himself. I'm the man for the job. But yet, if you look at the next 40, it was a humility about him because the Lord dealt with his fleshly nature. And then he says, I'm a man with slow speech. So in other words, he had to use his faith on his flesh to obey in order to fulfill the calling as well. And we have to do the same. And just three things that I've observed, like the stages we go through in order to, in other words, to walk in what God has ordained for us. So stage one is typically when you're called. It might have been when you first got born again, the Lord goes, hey, here's the plans and purposes I have for you. But then what you don't realize is phase two is typically the price you start paying in order to basically develop the character to withstand the anointing that you have to walk in so that you're not building your own kingdom, but you're actually building his kingdom. And phase three is where some of us may be walking into now. This is where you might have gotten the promise, say 20, 30, even 40, even 50 years ago, but yet you're not quite walking in it yet. I'm just going to encourage you to say, as you yield those things to the Lord, basically get ready, because this is where you start walking into all the promises that the Lord has for you. So if you're ever wondered why, like I have, like as I say, when you've been in the cave that long, you go like, why? That's, I think, about the only question you seem to ask. Like, Lord, why am I going through this while others seemingly, but yet you don't know that they are going through it, but they don't often tell you, is that they're basically going through the rejection. Many times where I've spoken to people over the years here and overseas, they go, I'm often overlooked. I'm often rejected. And it's like they don't understand why. It's because we're going through that character development stage until the Lord goes, okay, just jump onto my barbecue for a little while and a few years and 15 years goes by and he says, I think I'm done. It's like, is that enough of a burnt offering for you, Lord? So he sticks the fork in and she goes, yeah, not quite done yet, keep going. So round the rotisserie one more time. But yet, once you yield those things over to the Lord, what he's asking for, then it's, hey, we're done. Then now you can get off that altar. So you're not building your kingdom, you're actually building his kingdom. So this may be part of the price that you have to pay and a measure of the cross that you have to embrace in order to fulfill your calling. Now, the last couple of months, I've been, as some of you know, I've been writing several books. I've got two on the go at the moment, and there's another two in the pipeline. And one of them is the transition from the church age to the kingdom age. And as I shared with Joel jokingly, and like I said, look, this is what I got going on. He says, well, look, my next week's message is just on that. So it was encouraging. So what he talked about, and then as I started researching it, I then found there's actually a preparational steps that he goes through when it comes to harvest. And like we've seen across Australia and across the world, we've seen what we would call, and I'm paralleling it, between the great harvest in Israel. So what you do is when you look at the earlier harvest, you got the wheat and the barley. And they can typically be done these days en masse. Okay? But when the last days are coming in, it's going to be like the grapes and the olives, okay? But so you can't necessarily mass harvest those. I mean, you could probably do it with some tractors and all that sort of stuff now. But back in those days, it was literally either hand-picked or clipped, okay? So I believe what I sense is that as we come in these last days, the harvesting method may change based on the season that we're in, okay? Now, some countries may differ, like as we saw this morning, Pakistan. It's like the wheat and the barley coming in, but it's literally narrowing it down. The closer we get to the end of the age, the en masse they're coming, but yet they're also moving into the other seasons in the harvest as well. So I just want to tell you how harvesting olives, and here just some of the steps of even preparing the ground and then how we harvest. So step one, God prepares the ground. Like when we first get saved, he starts tilling the ground up, breaking up a few, the hard and fallow ground sometimes. Number two, he then either plants or ingrafts you in to some, I did some research, I looked on YouTube about olive grafting in. Now, if you take clippings from a more mature tree and ingraft them into the new sapling, not only do you get a larger harvest, but it's basically you get even a more mature fruit or more mature olive. So that's what the Lord can do in our lives. If we have those people surrounding us that are more mature, then it's that ingraftedness and that part of that, if you want to call it that anointing, what I experienced in deliverance is then that comes upon me, a portion of that comes on, so that then I have a bigger yield crop and basically have more of it on a regular basis and probably even quicker. Then step three, he then waters it. In other words, the former and the latter rain so that the fruit can basically come forth. Step four, we go through the different seasons in order to grow and mature. Step five, we then start to bear fruit. Step six is once that fruit is ripened, it's actually now ready for harvest. Then seven, harvesting involves either handpicking or shaking the tree. In other words, we may go through seasons of shaking in order to get the fruit off the tree in order for it to become, like, you know, what it's then gone on to produce. So after the harvesting, then comes the process in order to clean up and basically get it prepared. So after the olives are harvested, they go through a multi-step process to be prepared. The first step is cleaning, or they go through a cleansing process where they get washed with water, which is very parallel of how the Lord cleans us up. As we read the word, it starts to wash over us. That's what Ephesians 5:26 talked about, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Step two is then we go through a separation process, or in other words, you can consecrate yourself. Separate yourself out from what, like, you know, the world is doing so that you can understand and better and basically receive what the Lord has for you. Step three, now this is a very interesting stage because I've seen so many people try to avoid this as much as they can. Next comes, by a big mill, the crushing. But what was the purpose of the crushing? In order to see and break forth what was inside. Because you can't see what's inside you until there actually is a crushing. But as I said, I've seen so many people try to avoid that and they go, oh, that's not of God. But yet it's all part of the process. Step four is we then go into the pressing stage, which is where it basically comes in three phases. And if any of you have been on a tour with Joel or anyone else to Israel, you'll then see a part of that is once they get picked and go through the cleansing process and get the crushed, they then get put into these baskets. And they go through a three-phase process, which I'll cover in a second, and it's very indicative of when Jesus walked through that element in his life. Step five is basically separating the water, the pulp, and the oil. Now, if you've been to, where's Olea Essence? Are they up, they're up north, aren't they? Yeah. Yeah, so up near the Golan Heights, there's a company called Olea Essence. And what they discovered is not only can they use the olive oil, but they actually use the pulp to actually bring it's like an exfoliant. So these Jews are quite clever with regards to how we can use all parts of the olive rather than just throwing it away. So rather than just like the Lord go, oh, I can do away with that. Yes, sure, get rid of the fleshly nature, but here's the purpose of these other elements. And I've got a purpose for everything and nothing is wasted. But then step number six, and this is probably, like, you know, probably the most important part. You then basically get poured into the jars for you to then get poured out. Okay, so what Paul talks about, he goes, like, I'm like a drink offering. Basically, you need to get poured out. So once the Lord has broken you forth, then that good oil is basically then coming forth. So when you pour into others, it's going to become pure. So I just want to cover the word for wine press is gat shemenim, if I'm saying that correctly. And if you look at that in the New Testament, have a guess what that word is in the New Testament. Gethsemane. So Jesus was in the garden of the wine press. So then how many times did he pray? It was three times. So in Matthew 26, he prayed three times. And each time he asked the Father to take that cup away. In other words, he didn't want to be poured out. So getting back to the whole the olive press, and basically after it's gone through the mill, it then goes through a pressing. And if anyone's seen it, it's this big, it's probably about like a quite large, it's like a seesaw, but it's basically to put the pressure on. The first amount of pressure, the first round it goes through, is what they call a cold press. So no heat is applied. And as it does, it just crushes even the weight of the baskets alone will basically bring forth what they call the extra virgin olive oil. And that was actually given over to the temple as a first fruits offering. Okay? Then it goes through the press and they apply a bit more pressure. And the amount of pressure that comes upon that is quite hefty when you think about it. And as it goes through, that was actually the oil that was used for that is the extra virgin, the virgin olive oil, which was then used for either drinking or healing or internal purposes. But then the last one came, it was so much crushing that literally they say that it can't be used because it's either quite bitter or it can't be used except for external purposes. And guess what they use that for? Lighting the lamps. So when you look at the extra, the five wise virgins versus the five foolish, what did they run out of? The oil, okay? So it gives you a new perspective of it. It's like they were crushed to such a degree that they had enough oil to keep their lamps burning until the Lord came. But those who are foolish chose not to go through that process. It's like, I don't want to get crushed to such a degree that I don't want to, they don't realize the end purpose is to keep the light aflame until the bridegroom comes. And number four, I just want to cover this. Now, this is probably not often talked about, but it's actually the word, the whole thing of suffering loss and how important it is to embrace that as we walk through those things. And some of you may know a little bit about me, but as over the last bunch of years, I've lost lots of things. And earlier this year, one of those things I lost was my dad. And it was like a very difficult time because the Lord was obviously crushing me in other areas. Then on top of this, it's like, oh my gosh, one more thing. But yet what I did was as I drove down, I had like a number of you guys pray for me. And as I went down, it was literally being that strength in the whole family situation and able to bring comfort through those difficult times. But over the years, what I've also gone through is the loss of everything. Lost house, lost car. I basically had to walk, if anyone knows Carter Road, it's quite hefty. But yet walking to and from there with no car, trying to carry the shopping bags is by the time you get home, it's like all your, the blood in your fingers is all cut off and you're like, oh Lord, how much longer? So for 18 months, I had no car. So I literally had to walk everywhere. And then after that, I basically, because I couldn't pay rent, because as I said, when the Lord goes, turn taps off, and you can try all the things you like, but it just, nothing ever happened. I tried to make things happen, but it just didn't happen. So I thought, Lord, I just yield to what you're actually doing in my life. But as I did that, then he made a way forward. And it was like this little thin thread, little thin thread, little thin thread. And it's like one step at a time. I couldn't look 10 years down the track. I couldn't even look to even tomorrow. It was like, okay, today's it. So I'm just going to, what do you have for me today, Lord? And then it's like, okay, one obedient step, two obedient step, three obedient step, until the Lord walked me through it all. And it took probably close to 3 years. And as I said to you, some of you may have looked, may have been overlooked with some of your stuff. But as I said, all I'm encouraging you to do is take that one more step, that one more step, that one more step. So let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians 1. And what did Paul say about the whole thing of loss? And as I said, what Joel talked about this morning as well is the whole thing of why we suffer what we suffer. So in Colossians 1, verse 24, it says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is his church. So in other words, Paul is willing to walk through the suffering to pay a price to birth something within his generation. Then I'll just quickly read 1 Peter 2:21. For this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So in other words, often people, and as I said, I've come across many friends over the years that choose not to walk in that steps. And they go, oh, that's not of God. But yet That's what he's wanting you to yield through. And he gave that as an example. And many times, as you see Paul in Colossians and Peter as well, that they're going, that's Christ's example. So if we have to walk through seasons of it, yield to it, walk through it. But yet what comes out the other side is so that you can kill off that fleshly nature. So suffering loss. By suffering loss, what you're doing is you're tasting a level or a measure of the cross to crucify the flesh so that you can walk out the purposes of God without building your own kingdom. Now, in Joel 1, there's actually a story about the locust and the worms and how they come in. And there's what they call four levels, okay? You got the flying, the chewing, and the consuming, and all that sort of stuff. So what I've, as I've done and what I've discovered as I'm searching that out, the first level comes, flies in, and eats from the top of the plant and comes down. The second one comes crawling in and basically eats from the bottom of the plant and starts to work its way up. The third one comes in and literally eats the roots, but the fourth one comes in and it actually kills off the dream of it ever being ever restored again. You think, oh my gosh, how much more loss can I go through? And yet at the end of that, in Joel 2:25, it says, like this is actually the Lord saying, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust have eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. But guess what? Guess who sends those locusts? It's the Lord himself. It actually says, my great army, which I sent among you. So the Lord loves you enough to say, if you're trying to build your own kingdom, I'm going to walk you through a season of getting rid of that so that you're actually getting rid of that fleshly nature, not building your own kingdom so that you can actually build his kingdom. So in other words, it's like God's graduation process as you walk through those things, literally killing off all that sort of fleshly nature. Then we actually see a parallel in the New Testament. So did Paul ever suffer loss? Did he ever talk about loss? Yes? Yeah. Okay, and so in Philippians 3, we actually see Paul's story of his journey of loss. So in Philippians 3, we actually see in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have considered or counted loss for Christ. So we've got one loss. Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So far we've got three. I wonder if there's a fourth. But then we go down to, let me just see here. Okay, let's go down to verse 10. So Philippians 3:10. Now, here's the thing. He talked about three levels of loss, okay? Did he have a fourth? Yes. But it's actually implied because was Paul ever stoned and left for dead? Yes? Okay. So is death the ultimate loss? Yeah. Because once you're dead, you can't do anything. It's the ultimate loss. So would you say that's the fourth level of loss? Then it says here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that the fellowship of his sufferings be conformed into his death. So in other words, what he's saying is, if somebody something or someone tries to take me out before my time, I know that God will resurrect me in order to fulfill my calling. So I'm going to encourage you, if you're going through, we prayed for people this morning, going through disease or sickness or some sorts of even loss that way. I'm saying to you, once you yield to those things of loss and go, Lord, I understand and embrace loss, even if I died, you can still resurrect me in order to fulfill my calling. Does that make sense? But what we also see here, and this is what I encourage, and this is what I've been walking through at over the last couple of years, is that what you see there is Paul saying loss, 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 but then it says gain, 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 gain. So what we need to do is what he lost in the natural, he wants and basically is crying out for gain in the kingdom. And this is where we need to get to. And this is what my prayer has been for a little while now. It's like, Lord, I've suffered all this, and you know you've got an account of everything that I've ever lost. But Lord, I want to exchange that for gain in the kingdom. And that's what I've started to see now and breaking forth even in the last couple of weeks. He's now started to basically restore those years that all the stuff has been eaten and chewed away, and now that the restoration is started, the process is now started. So I just want to encourage you, if you're going through that season right now, I'm just going to encourage you, hey, stick at it, continue to walk with the Lord. And as I said, we'll pray for you guys in a second if you want some prayer. But as I said, it's, I think as we're coming into these last seasons, as he starts to wind up the end of the age, that we're going to start to see more and more things. So I just want to quickly recap. So first of all is, are you paying the price for the next generation to walk in? Okay, are you the Davidic generation that gets the downloads, gets the plans, gets the finances in order to fund the Solomon generation so that they can get to walk in that stuff? So are you that type of person? Number two is, are you on God's barbecue? Are you basically, getting the fork prodded in you a little bit? But yet what he's after is that yieldedness of going, hey, I'm going to lay my life down in order to birth what you have for me. So is your flesh being currently crucified and are you on his barbecue? Wow. Number three is the preparation process. Are you going through the cleansing phase? Are you going through the crushing phase? Or are you just going like literally the ultimate crush, which is basically in order to bring forth what the Lord has for you? And as I said, in that oil. Or number four is, have you suffered loss? Now, as Joel pointed out this morning, in the West, we don't understand persecution. Like to the degree, some of our brothers and sisters overseas are seeing it. But yet you may have experienced a loss of a loved one, a loss of a house, a loss of a car, loss of finance, loss of health. Yet have you suffered loss? But Lord, I just want to maybe pray for a few people. So if you're one of those four people, want some of that encouragement to keep pressing through, I want to say to you, hey, if you want to come forward, we just might have a bit of a time for prayer and pray for you guys if you're going through any of those phases at the moment. So maybe I just want to open up the altar there. So if you are any one of those four people that I've mentioned that you just go, hey, I just need a bit of encouragement to keep pressing through, I just want to say, hey, the altar's open if you want to come.